particularly in the hymns that were chosen for today. But I want to extend an invitation to you to take this brief time of this meditation that I'll offer to think with me and ask yourself some questions about what in the world the church is after in this concept of the Trinity. Three in one, one in three, undivided, belonging to each other, yet very distinct experiences of God. One of the things that is so remarkable about it is that this is not something that comes from the scriptures. The closest we get to any reference to the Trinity was in our scripture today, and we hardly heard a peep except for a little bit in the gospel that I just read, where Jesus talks about being in God and God being in him. So what does that tell us? If this doesn't come from the scriptures, we find it in hymn writing, and we find it as a doctrine in the church, it means that it came from people's experience. So what I invite you to think about today is your experience of God. Let's set aside the theological doctrine of the Trinity, which can feel very heavy and inscrutable. And instead, give yourself some time to simply think about what your experience of God is like. And if there's something in the concept of the Trinity that sheds light on your experience of God. Remember, Christianity shares with Judaism and Islam the fact that it believes in one God. They're monotheistic faiths. They all share this same origin and this fundamental belief that God is one. So then why did Christians go off and come up with this idea that God is three? Thinking about God, the Creator, almost renders me speechless here in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. There's so little to be said when you live amidst so much grandeur, so much majesty, so much of that vast expanse that is God, the Creator. So far beyond us, here long before we were, here long after we fall into the arms of a merciful God. God the Creator, this was my first experience this week of going to Yellowstone. And first experience, not of being out west, but first experience ever being in Jackson Hole. And to see the canyons, the peaks of the Tetons, those powerful waterfalls feeding Jenny Lake yesterday, the blown out spring rivers, the vast open meadows covered in sage and the beautiful yellow blossoms. Grand and majestic and vast and so far beyond. So if you imagine that God of creation was a God who also wanted to somehow touch human life, the choice to become one of us in the Christian story, the choice to know human life by becoming fully human, to know the kind of pain and sorrow and suffering and tragedy that human beings endure, to know the joy, the exquisite bliss of human life. And so the whole story of Jesus, the whole breadth of it and beauty of it, all those stories of how Jesus lived, is a story about the God of creation somehow wanting to touch closer than this what it's like to be human. And so became one of us, so that God becomes a relationship, in relationship, connected to human life, and shows us as Christians the path I love that story of Jesus when everyone's arguing about who he is, and some are saying, no, he's the son of David, and others are saying he's the Messiah, or he's this and he's that. And Jesus said, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. What a mission. To bear witness to the truth. Love others like you want to be loved. Pray for your enemies. Take care of those in need. Forgive each other. This compassionate companion and friend, this element of God that fully knows human life. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For some of you that were here last week, we focused on the Holy Spirit because it was Pentecost, which is that Sunday when the Spirit comes rushing and people are speaking in all kinds of languages with this violent rush of wind, and fire alights on people's heads and they're able to understand each other. And we talked about how the Spirit, one of my favorite definitions of the Holy Spirit, is energy for life. That the Holy Spirit is what constitutes human existence, in that when we breathe at birth and when we stop breathing at death, all of this time in between, it's our breath that gives us life. It's our breath that connects us to the grandeur of the mountain, to the breath and life that was in Jesus, and that gives us our life on this earth, to be utterly connected to the power and the grace and the compassion and the mercy and the love of God. It's what connects us so deeply to these mountains, that they somehow aren't just something out there that we observe and maybe paint, but it's our breath, that living spirit of the Creator that was in Jesus, that now resides in each one of us, giving us life, giving us the kingdom of God within. At a family reunion years ago when my children were young, I brought those great big huge balls, sort of light that you can hit up in the air and play catch with back and forth, and we bought three of them, and people were going in twos and they were hitting these big balls and counting, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, to see who could do it the most number of times without it falling onto the ground. And then someone grabbed a third person and put a third person in that circle. And suddenly it became a moving, alive dance. The numbers soared. People could get up to 100, pop, 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 as they threw this ball around. There's something about this triune way of experiencing God that it turns a theological doctrine that can feel old and belonging to another era into this living, moving dance of the way we experience God. The Trinity is all about relationships. Not so much a puzzle to be solved, but a relationship to be in. My prayer is that as you experience God, that somehow this Trinity would come alive as a way that opens your spirit to experience that breath and life in you as equal to the majesty of these mountains. Amen.
Amen.